Well, this morning, I have to say I have had probably more fun preparing for this message than some of them that I've had in the past. It's just been a joy to spend time in the Word and looking forward to what God has for us this morning. I hope you were paying attention to the lyrics this morning of the music that we sang. Because really, we could go home and you have heard basically everything I'm going to say. I might use some other words. I won't put them to melody. And I'm not a poet. But really, the music this morning thus far has really done a great job of encapsulating the essence of what this passage, I think, is really about. And I really want to thank Carol for the work that she puts into this. I think we had probably half a dozen, maybe a dozen conversations and texts about the songs, and that was only two of them. The rest of them, the Lord provided for her and us together. And I'm thrilled with that. But as I get started this morning, I just want to go back a little bit, since it's been a while since we've been in 1 Timothy. And if you've not gotten your little journal Bible section of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, I think there's still some back there in the foyer. But I just want to go back a little bit and remember in chapter 1, Paul was talking to Timothy. And he was talking a lot about the struggles that were going on, the warfare. And some of it, unfortunately, was internal. And we heard at the end of chapter 1 about Hymenaeus and Alexander, who were a problem for the church. And for Paul specifically, and Timothy as well. And as we make the transition into chapter 2, I think it's important for us to remember that we're in a battle. That we are all in a spiritual battle. We face warfare on a daily basis. And the one thing that I would say is if you don't know that, you're not paying attention. And I'd encourage you to pay attention. I saw it firsthand the last few weeks as I've been working on this message. There have just been a number of things that wanted to jump into my mind and distract me and pull me away from what walking in faith looked like. And I think all of us face that on a daily basis. And as we transition into chapter 2, we have to remember it's the Lord that fights our battles for us. But that He calls us to be engaged, to be a part of it, and not to just sit idly by. In the transition into chapter 2, we're now looking at ways of walking out the Christian life, living the Christian life. And it's really important for us to get this part of it because it starts out of first importance. The beginning of chapter 2 says, first of all, then, meaning this is of first importance. After you recognize what's going on in chapter 1, now I want you to pay attention because this is very important. And I think it's beautiful the way the Lord has just drawn the picture for us that it's His battle, as Dick said so well last time he spoke in this passage. And we're going to go back and look at some of that again. But moving forward, if God's in the battle, what's our role? How are we involved? How are we engaged? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. So I want to start by reading from chapter 1, verse 18, and I'm going to read down through verse 7 of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, pull it out. If you don't, it's up here. But don't read this. Read out of your book, okay? Or your device. I'm at a disadvantage. I usually have a tablet, but my tablet died, so now I've got the real thing, I guess. But we're going to read this morning out of the ESV. So let's go through this. Verse 18 of chapter 1. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, humbly as your people. Lord, here to feed on your word, to listen to your truth and have it impact our lives. Father, would you move in us? Would you speak to each one of us in a way that only you can? And Father, I pray that you would use the words that you have given me this morning to glorify yourself. For you receive all glory and honor and praise. Lord Jesus, you are due such mighty worship that we will worship you forever in heaven. And we look forward to that. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your presence with us. And we ask you to glorify this time for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, we are going to look at kind of a shift in that we are now moving toward what God is doing with us in our community of believers and in our world. And I think it's important for us to keep that focus as we walk through this, as we think about the picture of what God is doing. And as we get toward the end of this passage, hopefully as I read through it, you recognize that the whole focus of this, again, is our Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished for us and what he has done for us. And to me, the beauty of this is to see how even in warfare, God wants our focus on him. You know, most times when you're in a battle, your focus is on the enemy. When we fight battles God's way, our focus is on our Lord Jesus and not our enemy. And I think that's a critical difference for us as believers to understand. We need to know that this is all about Him, His glory, and His honor. And it is His battle. The other thing to me that is really kind of encouraging as we walk through this, I want to go back to a passage that Dick read as well and continue on with it. And that's out of Ephesians chapter 6. Now, we all, as believers, hopefully know that Ephesians chapter 6 deals a lot with armor, with God giving us battle array, giving us the armor to fight the battle, the protection we need, the offensive weapons that we need. And the picture there is wonderful for us. And as Dick so well shared, this passage parallels what we've been reading in 1 Timothy as well. But verse 10 of chapter 6, I want to start out there and read through verse 20. So this one I'm not going to put up on the screen. So you're going to have to look it up or listen. You're allowed to do either one or both. But let's talk about the armor and listen to what the Lord has to say about the armor through Paul. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds similar. It's interesting that Paul, in this passage in Ephesians, was writing to the Ephesians where Timothy was. Remember that. So there's some reason that these sound similar. You can tell that in Ephesians, he's writing to the church. He's telling them to pray for one another, the saints, and for him as he speaks. So let's go back to our first, our regular passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want to just go through this and recognize that as we walk through this, how then connects us back to the previous chapter, where he says, first of all, then. It's just a way of saying, I want you to pay attention to what was ahead. Now, this, what I'm getting ready to say, is of prime importance. And the first thing that we see is, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made to all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. So as we look at this, we first of all realize that Paul here is telling Timothy to pray for all people. You know, a lot of times our picture of who we pray for and how we look at praying for others is pretty small. You know, I don't necessarily think that this is one of those admonitions for us to just stand up and say, Lord, bless all the people in the world. I want to be clear about that, because we're going to walk through what these words mean that Paul used here and how we can better equip ourselves to pray for all people. And what that means to us as we fight the battle. Hopefully we'll see this as we move forward through these verses. But supplication is the first one that he lists. I urge that supplications. What does supplication mean? Supplication is to pray for those who have a need. We present our supplications for those in need. Someone has a need, such as an unbeliever has a deep spiritual need to know Jesus, right? I think that's where this is headed. Paul is pointing us to pray for unbelievers through this, in that they have a tremendous need. It also means to pray for others among us that have needs. We can pray for those around the world that are in war-torn areas or have tremendous persecution. Pray for their needs. We think of those who are struggling through illness and the tremendous needs that they have. God wants us to pray and supplicate for them, lift them up. And he inserts the word prayer here, which is kind of interesting because it somewhat seems redundant. But I think this is really drawing us to the picture that we are taking these requests to God. We often lose sight of that when we pray. I do. It's easy for me to talk about praying for the needs of others. But as Dick shared this morning, do I really believe that I'm taking these before the holy God who's able to do something about it? One of the things that to me is so important about prayer is it is easy for me as a human being to feel I make no impact whatsoever. I cannot change the course of events in my own life, let alone anybody else's. I feel that in a big way a lot of times. I felt that recently. My dad's struggling with his health. I have no ability to change that. I'm struggling with my attitude. I have very little ability to change that sometimes. But God can. And I think it's so important for us to remember that as we pray, we are before the throne of God. And He has the ability, as we're going to see, to change kings, to impact the world. Do you pray like we have that kind of ability? I often don't. But as we think of intercession, To me, this word is so precious. Intercession is to, the Greek word has an implication of to draw near, so as to speak intimately. To fall in with is another phrase. And to me, this is where we see the intimacy of God. He wants us to intercede for others that we know intimately. He wants us to cling intimately to Him as we intercede for others in those deep needs that sometimes aren't often spoken out loud. And as we do this, we do it all with thanksgiving. We lift up our thanks to Him. And the beauty of this word is in the Greek, it has the picture of actively giving thanks. You know, there's nothing that in my mind sometimes displays inactive thanksgiving than going around the table on Thanksgiving Day asking everybody what they're thankful for. It's more like begrudgingly, I'm going to tell you what I'm thankful for. Am I actively giving thanks for everything that God has done in my life? Am I actively giving thanks? Am I excited about it? I tell you, if I'm giving thanks for something, I should be excited. And I'm not one that shows excitement in my demeanor, my face. Well, we won't get into my faults at this point. But it is something that is important for us to actively give thanks to the Lord. And Paul, as he brings this up, as he speaks about this, as we pray for all people, he now starts to break it down that we are also to pray for kings. Interesting. And all who are in high positions. And it says that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And I got to tell you, I think I've always struggled with understanding this correctly. Because my attitude is, I want to pray that those bums in high position that aren't doing what I think they should do, do what I think they should do. And in doing that, I'm going to be fat and happy and peaceful. But I think there's a difference. If we are praying for our leaders, it's a whole lot easier for us to truly have compassion, to truly desire to see God move in their lives, that if they don't know Him, that they would. That if they aren't doing what's godly, that they would. I can't change them. Sure, I can vote them out here in America. Wasn't the case back in this day. Remember when this was written, Nero was the head honcho. And he did everything he could to destroy Christians. And Paul's saying, pray for that man. And I'm telling you, folks, I think it has a lot more to do with us, with our attitude about kings and leaders, than it does for them to fully understand how to rule godly. Because if I am praying for my leaders, my kings, I have a whole different attitude toward them. I may not be as critical. I'm not as openly combative. It's one of those things that if I fully understand living a peaceful life. I'm not combative. I'm not out there to overturn the leadership. I'm there to pray for and encourage. Now, I'm not saying there's never a case for godly, righteous anger toward what is going on in the world. But I'm also saying that I think we often jump to that position first rather than pray for our leaders. This morning, it was kind of interesting. I was reading Truth for Life's version of Spurgeon's daily devotional. And there was a phrase in there that really spoke to me. It says, "Blessed be God for a faith that enables us to believe God when the creatures contradict Him. It is, says the Word, at all times well with you, righteous one. Then, beloved, if you cannot see it, let God's Word assure you. Believe it on divine authority with more confidence than if your eyes and your feelings told you." Isn't that an interesting perspective? That I am to pray to a God who gives me faith in Him so that I will know that as His righteous one, and we'll get to that in a minute, that He has given divine authority, that what His Word says is true. And do I believe that more so than if I saw it with my eyes and felt it with my feelings? No. How does this work? It doesn't work naturally. We have to believe in a God who has our best interest in heart, in mind. We have to know that. Not because we think so, not because we feel so, but because He tells us so. As we believe the authority of His Word, as we understand who He is by the unveiling of Scripture, as we spend time in it, He speaks to us in a way that convinces us greater than as if we saw it or felt it. And I think that's powerful for us. It's something that as we remember this, we have the ability to live a godly life in view of persecution. We have the ability, when our kings and leaders are trying to destroy us, to stand righteously. We have the ability to live a godly and dignified life, a life that commends the gospel through the power of God and the strength of God that only He can supply. You know, it's neat to see that God desires us to pray for all men, to really understand that in the context of this warfare, that we recognize that we have an opponent who is strong, but our God is stronger. Our God is not only more powerful than the things that we face in this world, but He is more personal. And that, I think, is the beauty of our God. He is not distant. He's not far off. But He is near to us. As we're going to see in the next section of this, we see that God is such a loving God, such a caring God, that He desires all men to be saved. As we intercede, Jesus is interceding for us. That's the personal, intimate nature of our God. But as a part of that, he desires all men to be saved. And I think it's important for us to understand the context of this. As we heard in the first chapter, there were Judaizers who were pushing the idea that for anyone to come to Christ, to become a believer, they had to go through Judaism, essentially. So essentially, the only people who could become Christians were Jews or those proselytes, those Greeks who were converted to Judaism. And Paul is saying that's false. So as we recognize that, God desires all men to be saved. It's also important to understand that this doesn't say that all men will be saved. I think it's important to just state that. Even though God happens to desire that I not sin, I have to confess I still sin. This side of heaven. And we see in Psalm 5, verses 4 and 5, that God's justice does not delight in wickedness. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. In Romans 1:18 through 21, talks about the wrath of God being revealed. God's wrath is real. There is penalty. And those who don't accept Christ, those who don't know him, will spend eternity apart from him, facing his wrath. And I think as we look at this, as we understand the magnitude of that, it gives us new fervor to pray for all men, especially the lost. Remember the context again. All of this is pointing us to why we pray, why this is of first importance in fighting the battle, the spiritual battle that we're facing. God wants us to pray for all men and pray for unbelievers that they may come to know him, that they may see the true God and understand that his sending his son to take our place, which is coming up in the next verses, that is of critical importance. So as we look at this, as we think of the beauty of all of this, we recognize in verses 5 and 6 the importance of, for there is one God. One God. Pointing out the obvious, that there are no other gods. There is also one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, and who is the testimony given at the proper time. So as we think about this, the word mediator, beautiful word, even more beautiful that our Lord Jesus is our mediator. He is the one who intervenes between two parties. So here we have man and God. Who can intervene between man and God? The only mediator that is qualified is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is fully man, fully God. He is the only one that is able to do that. The other beautiful picture about being a mediator is one who ratifies a covenant between two people. Isn't that neat? The Lord Jesus solidified the covenant between God and man. We can't fulfill it. God can through His Son. So as we look at this, it's important to recognize why Paul uses the phrase the man Christ Jesus. He's emphasizing that He has the ability to be the solution to our problem. The only one who can truly mediate between God and man is our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And the way that He did that is so precious because it's something that we could have never dreamt. I could have never thought this whole thing up. And I don't know. It just is hard for me to comprehend how God could come to this plan to give His Son, Jesus Christ, to take my place. Because I tell you, you all don't know some of the stuff I've done. And I'm not proud of it in any way. All of us. But He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to take my place, to be my solution to sin. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 21 is up there. I was trying to remember if it was. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Interesting. They thought of Him as just a man, according to the flesh. They looked at Him according to the flesh, but not anymore. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the mystery of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him, the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin, so that in Him, the Lord Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. Wow. I'm not any longer the sinful wretch that I thought. Because the Word says that through Christ, I am now the righteousness of God. Wow. With that comes huge responsibility. We have to pray for one another. We have to share that love with others. The love of Jesus is to be shared, not kept. So as we look at this, I realize that God, it says, the Lord Jesus gave Himself in verse 6 as a ransom for all. He gave Himself as a ransom. You realize that to pay a ransom, the picture there is to pay a ransom for a slave or a prisoner. If you are a believer this morning, do you feel set free? Do you feel that you've been released from prison? I'm going to tell you, even if you don't feel like it, you have been. You need to understand that. I need to remember that. It's hard for us to remember that as prisoners, we have been set free. That doesn't mean that there are frankly times where I feel like I've just walked back into prison and shut the door. And I live that way. And the Lord gives me verses like this and says, "What are you doing? Come on, let's go." As we think about this, as we understand that we have been ransomed, set free, Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." We need to remember these things. Remember that he has given us the perfect solution to our sin problem. He is a mediator. He has paid our debt. And he has given us freedom. And it's important to remember that this all happened at the right time. You know, we all wonder why things happen and why now, Lord? You know, we tend to look at it more as a piling on, right? You know, I just don't have time for this, Lord. Why now? Why is this flat tire on my way to an interview that I'm already late for? That's the question we tend to ask. Only we think that it's a piling on. And the Lord's saying, "Hey, buddy, I want to teach you something. How about we spend some time together?" I don't know about you, but I'm learning as I get older that when I have that first thought of feeling that God's piling on to me, he's saying, "Come on, let's have a conversation." And I go back to verse 1 and remember that I am to pray. And why does he want us to pray? He wants to spend time with us. He wants us to spend time with him. You know, I read a distressing statistic this week that there was, they've been doing studies of believers and how many people attend church regularly. And unfortunately, those numbers are going down. And the other part of it, when they did this survey, is how many people spend time in the Bible outside of church on a regular basis, or even sometimes. And the bar here was set at 3 times a year. Can you guess what the percentage of people that spend at least 3 times a year in the Bible outside of church? 18%. And that's of people who proclaim to be Christians. Folks, it's no wonder that we struggle with truth. It's no wonder that we have a hard time believing God saying these things to us. And for us to understand that he is the way, that the Lord Jesus provided our ransom, that as I spend time with him, he speaks into my life. One of the easiest ways for that to happen is when I spend time in the Word. His Word is truth. His Word leads us in the path we should follow. And as we look at this, as we understand that Paul is saying, "Folks, I want you to understand that because of the circumstances of the day, My focus is to bring this truth to the Greeks. I praise God that he did. Because frankly, I'm one of those Greeks. I don't think I have any Jewish blood in me. Other than, I guess if we go way back, I may have a little bit. But it doesn't show up, I don't think, on a DNA test. But remember that we are all called, if we believe, to be his disciples, to be his followers, to spend time with him, and to walk with him. And as we walk with him, there's no better way than to pray. And the beauty of all of this for me is when we look at it through a funnel, we see just the warfare, the battle that is out there, not even in the funnel. And as we come into this, we recognize that as believers, we are to be engaged in the battle. And that the Lord provides the armament. He provides the armor. He provides his word for us so that we can pray effectively. And as we are now in that funnel moving toward why we pray, what we are called to do, we are focusing on the Lord Jesus. And as we look to him, he is the one who is able to give us the power to do it. He's the one who's able to pull us from the depths of that pit. You know, it's kind of interesting. I've told at least a part of this story a few times. But when I was a very young believer, I was still in college. And I had just come to know the Lord. And I was sitting out on the lawn at Purdue University. And it was a beautiful day, much like today, maybe a little bit warmer. And in the springtime, I don't know if it's still the case, probably today, these folks can't even get on campus. But there was a preacher that would come to town. And I had heard this guy before. And I had always, before being a believer, just moved on. I didn't even want to hear it. Because he was the type of man who spoke in a confrontational way and telling everyone that they were sinners and they're going straight to hell. Now, there is a place for a message like that. And a college campus probably isn't all that bad a place to start because there's a lot of wickedness going on. Even back in the old days when I was in school. But as I was sitting there as a brand new believer, I stayed and I listened. And I became frustrated. And it's interesting to me that as I was sitting there, I was soaking in everything I could about who God was and what he had done for me. And I was excited about that. And I sat there and I listened to this. And I became increasingly frustrated. And why am I sharing this? I want you to understand the power of prayer. And this story has something that stuck with me for over 40 years. As I prayed, I said, Lord, this man is just provoking the crowd. I don't know how I understood that. I don't know what I thought by that. But I prayed, Lord, would you just shut his mouth? And no more did that come out of my thoughts than he just started coughing uncontrollably. Part of me wishes it ended there. But as I prayed, I said, Lord, give me a chance to say something. Just to share the hope of the gospel. The hope of the truth that is in my life. And I didn't have a clue. I had heard this guy before. You know, those types rarely want to give up the pulpit. But as he was coughing, he couldn't talk. And he said, "Are there any believers out there that want to share their testimony?" You talk about panic setting in. I've been a believer probably 6 months at this point. And as I thought of that, as I saw God answer these two prayers, he gave me a boldness that I still don't understand. But I said, "Lord, if you give me something to say, and if you can make me stand up, I'll do it." I don't have a clue what I said to this day. I wish that I had another believer friend with me that could have told me what I said, because it was not me. First of all, the fact that I stood up at all was a miracle. Second of all, the fact that the Lord gave me words to share. And the only thing I can say is, you know, when you're sharing your testimony or your faith, sometimes as a new believer, you kind of peek around and hope nobody's there that knows you. Well, I had several unbelieving friends that just came out from behind trees as soon as I stood up. And as I shared what God had done in my life, the crowd just became silent. And that's the only reason that I know that anything was coming out of my mouth at all, and that God was using it, because the crowd hushed. Most of the time they're heckling. But the power of prayer is real. If God can change what's going on in that public preacher's life at that moment, and if he could impact me in the way that he did that day, he can move mountains. He can change the hearts of kings. And the beauty of all of that is not that God changed anybody's mind other than mine. He was so intimate, so close to me, that it had a lasting impression in my life of the power of prayer and the need for us to cry out to him in warfare, in times of battle, in times of struggle. And folks, if there's any of you out there that don't know this God, this Jesus, I pray that you would come to know him. I pray that if he's moving in your heart, that you would come up during the last song and let us pray for you, pray with you. As we do that, as we seek our God, help us to understand how to pray more effectively, how to be more involved and engaged in unbelievers' lives, to pray for them, to intercede for them, and to know that we serve a mighty God who is the only way of salvation, who is our ransom and our mediator. Praise God for who he is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us a mighty Redeemer. You have given us one who is able to change my life. You have given us a Redeemer whose life and death and resurrection is effective for all. And Lord God, I just pray this morning that you would speak into our hearts, that you would give us a heart for the lost, to pray for them. And Lord, we praise you for who you are and worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.